Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Blessed. You have blessed me this morning. Amen. God is amazing. He's dependable. And as she sang, I was remembering Maurice Arulo. I was rereading his biography. Because sometimes it's easy to just hear names, see people. But there are people who have walked with God. People have walked with God. And I was remembering his story, how God told him. He was an orphan, raised in orphanages. And how God, began to use him. And God said, I'm sending you internationally. So his first meeting was in Greece. From the U.S., he went to Greece. He had a pastor there inviting him. Said he arrived and he met nothing on ground. Nothing, absolutely nothing. When you say nothing, nothing. They didn't even book a venue. They had nothing. And the man told him, he kept asking questions one by one. Where is flyer? Nothing. We are the group of people who are the committee on ground. Nothing. Where is the venue? Nothing. Ah. He said, I looked at the man and said, did you do anything at all? The man said, no. He said, because it's illegal to do anything here. We can't advertise. You can't hold meetings like this. It's only the Greek Orthodox Church that can do anything like that. We can't have a charismatic meeting. He said, so you allowed me to fly all the way, spend my money to come to meet. Why didn't you tell me before I came? He said he just had to stay there, locked himself up, found a cheap hotel, locked himself up there and just prayed. God, why did you send me here? And God said, I'm going to make a way. And strangely, somebody came, said, I'm the so-so person's wife. God told me, you need the license to use a venue and have this meeting. I'm going to get it for you. And that's how doors opened. And it was to have a meeting. They held the meeting, all kinds of things, people getting saved in their numbers, miracles. And after, a few days, the meeting was to be over. He said, but the man said, look, revival has broken out. We can't stop. And he thought, but there's no money to continue anything. They can't afford anything else. They can't pay for one more day of the venue and all that. And he was praying, asking God, what do I do? And God said, well, you already have the money. He thought, what do you mean, I already have the money? He said, and God reminded him that they had finally, after having lived with people and lived everywhere and all kinds of places with his wife and children, they finally began to invest in a property, which was being developed. So they had saved some money. They had already put in for the property. And God said, that money is the money we use to continue. He thought to himself, no way. No way. I can't even tell my wife. she would kill me. He said, but he mustered courage. He called her and greeted her, blah, blah, blah. Eventually, he was asking. I think he asked her a question and the wife said, no, he said, God is moving here. And it would be a shame if we have to stop, but we don't have money. So the wife began to laugh and he said, why are you laughing? He said, you called me because of that money. That's the money you want to collect. And she said, I'm going to wire the money to you today. You'll get the money. I'll send it to you immediately. He said he was shocked that his wife was willing to let go. And they got the money the next day. They continued their meetings and all that. But where I'm going is that he said when he finally got back home, they had lost, of course, they didn't have money for the property they put in for anymore. The deposit they had paid was lost, also because a paid deposit, if you don't continue to pay, you lose it. The property was being built. He said, but they lost everything. He said, but his wife was fine. They were fine. They continued to manage. He said, about a year later, he was just thinking to himself, okay, God really blessed them. He said, we have some money now. We can start looking for property again. He said, and that's how he thought to himself, but we liked that place that was being built then. We liked that neighborhood. He said, let's go and see the place. And let's look in that neighborhood again. So they went there looking around. And he said, strangely, they got to that house that they were the owners, in quote, of when it was being built. He said, and he saw for sale on the house. And he thought to himself, for sale? In less than a year, you mean somebody has bought this house, moved in and moved out, and the house is on the market again? He said, so they called the agent that they were dealing with, and he told him, look, we sought for sale on that house. What's going on? And the man said, in fact, it's the strangest thing ever. He said, every house we have built sells before we finish. He said, but that house, we've not been able to sell it. He said, I don't know why. We sell the one to the left, the one to the right, the one we built after, before we finish, somebody has bought it. He said, but that one, we've not been able to sell. That's how they got the house. So God put a foot his foot on that house and kept it for them. So when you say dependable God, it's amazing. But go to Matthew 28. So what we're talking about speaks to all of these things also. You know, and we're talking about Christian discipleship. That's what I started last week. I hope to conclude it today. But there are depths of things with God that you will never see, except you decide to go beyond the shallow waters. You know, there are depths of testimonies, of miracles, of blessing you will never see. You hear people say it. In fact, sometimes you will almost disbelieve what they are saying. You say, it looks like these people are just telling stories. You know, Kenneth Egan said that one day, Kenneth E. Egan, we need to qualify because there are two Kenneth Egans. There's Kenneth E. and Kenneth W. W. is the son of Kenneth E. So the late Kenneth E. Egan said, he said one day his son, who is now Pastor Egan, he said his son was leaving one of his meetings. And he was asking his mother, he said, Mom, those stories that daddy tells when he's preaching, are they real or is just preaching? Is he just telling stories? Because his little mind was like, all those stories are too wonderful, incredible. That's how many believers are. We hear stories and we're thinking, can it be true? Listen, things are happening, and people have walked with God. People have seen God move in mighty, amazing, incredible ways. And it's happening every day. Or a robot said, miracles are passing by you every day. Miracles are passing by you every day. But it's not everybody that encounters them. It's not everybody that experiences them. And one of the factors is that many of us have decided we will stay at the shallow end of the pool. We're not ready to dive in with God and dare God. Are you with me? I made up my mind many years ago, getting born again, and I told myself, if God has 100 things for believers, I want all 100. I don't want to experience 99. Because I was told by somebody, they said the pain of regret is the worst pain ever. When you stand before God and he says, this could have happened. You could have had this. I could have done this. I could have done this. But you doubted. But you were afraid. But this. But I said the pain of regret is the biggest pain ever there is. Well, when you find out things you could have had, things you could have done, but not so. So I keep pressing in. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing into God every day. Just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I do not count myself to have attained. But I keep pressing. I don't think that I know anything. I keep pressing. And you say to yourself, Paul, how can you say that? After everything you have experienced, after writing 2/3 of the New Testament, and Paul, the same Paul, that said that the certain things that I've seen, that they are too holy to say. He said, there are things I cannot tell you because they are too sacred. He said, I know a man once. He said, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, I do not know. That is, I couldn't even differentiate. And yet the man says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So there are depths in God. Matthew 28, let's begin to read. Matthew 28, we anchored this on the last words of Jesus. And his last words, he said, and Jesus came, verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, or look very well, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. So Jesus here didn't say go and make converts. Because like I said, I can't recap everything I said and I won't try. So you have to listen a bit to what was said last Sunday. But Jesus was saying, and he chose his words carefully, because when it's your last words, you use words very carefully. Somebody once said to me many years ago, he said he wished that there was a meter. That God gave us meters. On our mouths, so that we can see how many words we have used up out of our word count for life. You know what I'm trying to say? That is that when you are born, they will say you have 10 million words to speak before you die. He said, then he will put a meter there. When you are speaking it, it's now 9,910,000. Then you speak, then you see it's now 8 million. Then you speak, he said, one day you realize, it's only 50,000 left. He said, when you start seeing as it's going, you will choose your words carefully. Are you hearing me? So when their last words, they are carefully chosen. He didn't say go make converts. He said go make disciples. And he explained a little bit in what he said here. He said teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So disciples are committed people. That's what we're saying. They are committed people. They endure hardness. They go all the way. They go for the depths of the knowledge of Christ. They are not shallow people. I mean, whatsoever, in any way whatsoever. So what we rather have is club membership. Church is like club, and we get our club cards. We are now members. But there's no depth. No attempt to know more than just the surface value. No, listen, when I look at the Bible and I'm reading the Bible, I remind myself that this thing was given to me at great price. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I was in South Africa many years ago, and I was sitting with a friend, black South African guy. We're at his house. We're sitting and having dinner. And this guy was telling us historically about apartheid. You know about apartheid? Historically, how the blacks were pushed out. I mean, they were taken from the cities, evacuated in lorries, in truckloads, and taken out of the city like animals and say, you can't live here. You must live in these places outside of the city. And they had their schools for them, which were substandard, hospital, everything substandard for them. They lived in these rural townships. And he was saying, you know, the fight to overcome apartheid was tough and bloody. So he then said to us, he said, you know, when certain things happen, they would remind themselves and say, men died for this thing. When I look at the Bible, I remind myself, people died. To get this to me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People were crucified. People were burnt alive. All because they wanted to get the Bible across to us. So that every one of us can read. And understand the content. And live by the content. And that's what discipleship is made up of fundamentally. Are you hearing me? You know, I was just thinking, you know, years ago, I had a friend who got born again and all of that, and he was in business with his parents, and then he was calling me one day, and you know, things are not working very well in the business, and if not that I'm born here, there, and we'll sort out all these things. Is that a backslide, though? And I said, go ahead. If you think you are doing God a favor, go ahead. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not for God, it's for you. So what if the business doesn't work? Who cares? Are you with me, anybody? You are quiet now. Eh? You are thinking I care. But I'm saying to you, that's what discipleship is that you have made up your mind who you have believed in, and you are completely committed. Are you still there? You know, I was also thinking about the fact that, in fact, I was listening to a preacher, and he was saying, you know, some of the flippancy we see is caused by the preachers. And I thought, really? And he made his point. He said, when now in church, what we are celebrating is the car, the latest car. Everybody will run out and go and look at it and celebrate it. And all. Listen, God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Can I have an amen? God does. But what he was trying to say was that those are not the real depths of the walk with God. That when you are talking about people who know God, it's not about the car. Are you there? Listen, God can give you cars, though. Very easily, very cheaply. If I was listening to one man and he was sharing stories, and he told the story how some of his old ministers, apostles in this land, CAC, he said there was this man that he used to work with. He said the man was sleeping in the church. In fact, if I mention one man now, none of you will claim you haven't heard his name before. And recently I was talking to his son, and he was telling me, you know, Baba is around. You know, in the UK. And I said, oh, really? Where is he staying? He said, in church. I said, what? He said, in church. He said, he's sleeping in church with us. I'm talking about somebody that I can almost guarantee that none of you will say you haven't heard of him. He said, he's sleeping in church with us. So this guy was saying he was working with this man, And the man told him his story. He said, look, one day they were in church like that, sleeping. The man was there, they would pray, then they lie down on the floor and they slept. This was daytime, so they were there resting during the daytime. He said, and then, you know, it's like you hear somebody calling outside, and the man got up. He was just in shorts and all, got up and went outside. And when he got outside, he met this man who said, oh, you are so-and-so. He said, yes. He said, well, I brought this car for you. And he gave him a key, and the car was there. He said, the guy told, praise God, you know. And he went back in to go and call the others that, come and see what God just did. He said, but when he went inside and he came out, the man was gone. He had the key, the car was there, but the man who brought it was gone. He said, then he was thinking to himself, where did the man go? How did he go? He said, so he looked at the lady selling across the road, and he said, where is the man that was here now, that I was talking to? Where did he go? The woman said, which man? He said, no, the man that I was talking to. I said, Baba, no, which man? I didn't see any man. The woman said, you mean you didn't see any man with me? He said, no, I didn't see anybody. He said, but I greeted you. He said, yes, Baba, I greeted you now. When you came out, I greeted you. He said, yeah, but the person I was talking to, he said, you were not talking to anybody. The man said, I wasn't talking to anybody. He said, yeah. He said, as a matter of fact, I was thinking to myself, what's wrong with Baba? He said, because you were talking, it looks like you were talking. But there was nobody there. He said, so I was thinking, what is wrong with Baba? Why is he behaving like this? I hope everything is okay. Are you with me? I'm talking about debts. They said the same man one day was at home. After that, he was at home one day with his wife, and they were eating. And then somebody came in, on in and entered, drove into the compound. It's a bit of a drive. When you come into that compound, it's a bit of a drive. Parked in front of the place. And he thought, okay, let me go and see who that is. So he went outside, saw this guy. And the guy said, Baba, this guy is for you. He thought, this guy is for me. You have started again, no? Then he told the guy, said, okay, he collected the key. He said, wait here. Don't go anywhere. So that they won't say, what's this man saying all the time? He said, wait here. He said, he was looking, wait here. And he went to call his wife and came out. The guy was gone. The guy is gone. I mean, this real story, not Bible now, not Bible story. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He said the guy was gone. Then he came out, as he saw, the guy was gone again. What is all this? He ran to the gate. You know, that he can't go that far. But I mean, before he walks to the gate, I will catch him. He ran to the gate, he looked everywhere, didn't see the guy. Then he asked the gate man, where is the person who brought this guy in? The man said, Oga, nobody came in and nobody left this place. He said, what do you mean nobody came in? There is a car now. The car drove inside like this gate that is closed. He said, I've been standing here. I didn't go anywhere. Nobody entered here and nobody came out. Are you hearing me? I said, are you still there? So there are real things, real adventures in God. But it takes a depth of a walk with God. I was thinking to myself, you know, that even when I listen to some of the music that we get, if I listen to some people, I can hear scriptures. If I listen to many people, I can hear scriptures. We have good rhythm. But I can tell there's no depth. Whether a depth of a personal walk, which will reflect. You understand? You'll be listening, you'll know. This person knows scripture. This person is a psalmist. So I tend to distinguish them. And I say to people, I say that the guy is a psalmist. Because that guy has a depth of walk with God that is present in the music. When I'm listening to him, I'm hearing more than just good rhythm. I can hear somebody who knows God. And scriptures are coming in. He doesn't have to quote it and say it's Exodus, this, that. But when the words that he's using, I can tell where he got them from. And the inspiration will come from God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I say, are you still there? I mean, there's one of them, I can't quite remember the song now, many years ago. And this guy would play. He could play the keyboard. He actually learned to play by worshiping God. He learned to play, worshiping God. He would just stay there all night when he was on the campus in Ife. And he would play and just sing and worship God all night. Psalmist, total. He got to the place where this man, I think his last name was Akinyemi, he would sing. When he would sing, cripples will walk. Are you hearing me? It's not the pastor. It's the guest music minister. But when he will play and sing, cripples will walk, blind eyes will open. Are you with me? So there are things that you want from God, but all you need to do is be faithful to walk with God, and you'll get them. Are you following me? But this morning, basically, I want to just run through the things that will tell you that you are on the pathway of discipleship. We never complete it until we die. But it will tell you that you're on that pathway. You're on the right pathway. Something is happening with you. You are truly walking with God. You're not just doing church for church's sake. Okay? Number one is your commitment to God's word. Can I hear you say commitment to God's word? Jesus was speaking in John chapter 8. Can we read scriptures this morning? Is that okay? John chapter 8, very quickly. John 8, open your Bibles. John chapter 8. And I didn't say the reading of scriptures alone. The reading of scriptures is the beginning. I talked about the commitment to scriptures. Hopefully, by the time we have time renewal in the middle of the year, we'll be talking about that. You know, the foundational truths of scriptures. Why are the scriptures God's word? Why should I be able to completely depend on the Bible? Why should I trust my life on what is written in there? You know, why should I live by it and it alone? Those are the things that people need to know. Why are there 66 books in the Bible and not 67? Because, you see, some people don't understand the canonicity of the scriptures. And so somebody will come and quote another book and say, that one, the one I quoted is not in the Bible that you already know. And people are being impressed by him. I say, what are you impressed by? There's a reason why God did what he did. God is very intentional and is a long-term planner. He had planned all things out ahead of time. He said, I'm the Lord. I declare the end from the beginning, saying my counsel will stand and I will do all my will. So he worked everything out from the beginning. Are you still there? It astounds me all the time how God functions, how he operates, how supreme and superior he is. Even this morning, somebody called me at 4:30 something this morning. I'm still going to get back to him and ask him, why did you call me when you did? Because usually you can't get me at that time. So I'm still intrigued that why did he call me at that time? Because it's very strange that he called at that time. It's not strange to him because there was an issue going on in their home at that time when he called me and said, my wife is in trouble. You know, but why at that time did you call me? It's strange because at that time was just a few minutes after I woke up and I looked at my phone and I saw good morning, sir. And I thought to myself, good morning, sir. No, you can't be chatting with me at this time of the day. You know, I'm here to pray. You know, and I put the phone down, did one or two things, and I went back to the phone and I picked it up and I saw it try to call. And I felt calling back and I did. You understand? So I'm intrigued to say, how did God orchestrate everything? Because let me tell you what. Normally, I should be up at about 4 a.m. If I'd been up at 4 a.m. and he was trying to reach me at 4:30, my phone would be on do not disturb. I will not see it until 7 or 8 a.m. I will not see it at all. So how come he waited till that 6:30-something or 4:30-something and that was the time that he reached out and it was at that exact time that I would be able to see it that he reached out? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? God is superior in his ways. John chapter 8. John the 8th chapter, look at verse 31. He said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So hear that. If you abide in my word, if you dwell in it. One says if you continue in it, meaning that it's not just a simple, I have God's word, I give my life to Christ, so I go in, I hear a bit of it, I scream, I shout, I rejoice, I'm happy about the revelation that was shared there, and that's the end. He said if you continue or if you abide in my word, you stay in that word. He said then you are my disciples indeed. It means that there are disciples that are not indeed. Are you hearing me? The word indeed means in practice, more or less. So then you are my disciples indeed, in reality, in practice, you are my real disciples. If you are somebody who stays in God's word, somebody who thinks, every time you are thinking about something, you are thinking about what does God's word have to say about it. Are you hearing me? You are somebody that you can't get away from that word. You abide in it. You can't do anything outside of that word. Once you have God's word on a matter, you will not sidestep it. That's discipleship. So God's word begins to matter to you more than anything else. Again, one of the stories I was reading, Maurice Cerullo, when he was in Bible school, and he said he was playing sports, and he broke his jaw. So the jaw was hanging. This was even decades ago. Maybe now what doctors will do, they will operate you, they will wire the place, put in nails, wire, screws, and hold it together. He said, but then his jaw was just hanging. So all they did was bandage it together to hold it there. He could barely speak and all. He said, but he had an invitation to speak the following Sunday somewhere. And people were like, look, you better write them and tell them you can't come. He said, but God said, go. Go. And he told them, I'm going to go. He said, everybody said, you are going to go where? With this your jaw. He said, so he was that committed. He said, but God told me to go. I'm talking about you abide. You are committed to God's word. Discipleship. He said, he went there. And the church was full to overflow. People were outside waiting because they wanted to see that this guy that says he will preach, that can't talk, we will see how he's going to preach. So all the people from his Bible school self came. They wanted to see that what is going to happen here today. He said, and all the way he was standing there believing God, the jaw was still there, broken. And as the thing was going to start, and they were going to call him, he said he unwrapped the bandage. He said when he unwrapped the bandage, his jaw fell down and he was drooling saliva. And everybody was looking at him. Hey, is this guy serious? He said they called him up and he came up there. He said not only was he drooling saliva, he said he was in severe pain. But he kept thinking, God told me to come. He said when he stood there and they were all still watching him, that this guy is crazy. He said, and he just told them, open your Bibles to, and he opened the text. He said the jaw just snapped into place in front of everybody. That's when revival broke out. But it took him ignoring the pain. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It took him even ignoring the shame, the laughter, and all of that. It took all of that for him to see it. If he didn't do it, if he didn't go all the way, he would never have seen what God could do. Are you still there, anybody? You are quiet. So he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when you're a true disciple, the word of God means everything to you. Not something, not much. It means everything. Can I hear you say everything? That means you take God's word above everything else. Can I have an amen? You know, I've told you I read biographies a lot. R.G. Lotonio, movers of men and mountain. Or mover of men and mountain. This was a businessman who was into hat moving equipment, tractors and things. That's what he did. He designed them, he built them. He was a school dropout. So you can imagine, he was a school dropout, but he ended up as an inventor who would build, design tractors and all these heavy hat moving machines. That's what he did for life and became a billionaire. And this guy said, you know, at some point, he said, look, he was in business with people and he told them, they give him contracts, build road, build this, build that. He said, he told them, I don't work on Sundays. I don't think you are hearing me. Are you still there? Now, if you are building anything, if you are anybody been a builder before, or you are a builder now, if you are in, or you are build, they are building for you. You are not the builder, you are the owner, but they are building for you. You know, if you understand the concept, they will tell you that you can't bring workers to site. Abi, Pastor, why? Bring them to site and say they should sleep. Each day matters to your profit margin. You understand? So when you bring the bricklayer, you are looking at how many days. You have calculated how many days these guys are going to spend there within which their work is done. You bring the electrician, you have calculated how many days he should finish his work. Because every extra day he spends is draining your resources. And this guy said, I don't work Sundays. So on Sundays, all his workers, we don't work. He said his business partner fought him. What do you mean? He said, no. God says that you shall rest on the Sabbath. Let's leave the Sabbath discussion. Which day is the Sabbath? But the point is, the guy had enough regard for God to say there is that one day that we go to church and we rest. Are you hearing me? against all business principles. But his business did very, very well. He prospered incredibly when he should have been making losses. Can I have an amen? So the first thing is what? Your commitment to God's word. Number two is that you begin to see changes. Behavioral changes. You know, in public health, we'll talk about behavioral change management. So when you have disease outbreak and things like that, one of the biggest things you want to achieve, or one of the biggest, best ways to control it, is to control the way people behave. Okay? But it's one of the things, one of the most difficult things to do, because human beings don't like to change. So that's why when you saw Ebola, when you saw COVID, they told you what? Wash your hand. How many people still wash your hand that way? Eh? Be honest to yourself. You still wash your hand the way they do. You are in health. So you see, only 1.5 hands went up. 1.5. The remaining people have gone back to their old ways. You are still buying akara and chopping. Have you seen it? Anybody? You are like me. You still chop the akara and put your hand on the road. You don't wash your hand. Can I have a name? Anybody? Yeah. Am I alone? Yeah. It's only when you want to eat amala, you wash your hand. Every other thing you can eat, have you? But that's behavioral change management. Very difficult to achieve. But then if you are a disciple, one of the things you discover is that you begin to change. Your character changes. Your personality begins to change. Why does it change? Because you have such high regard for God's word that it will begin to panel beat you. You'll find that you used to lie freely before, but that lie now, something scratches you inside. And you will remember, this is not good though. And because you are so committed to God and to obeying him, remember Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not obey or do the things that I say? So as a disciple, you get to the place where when he's Lord, he's indeed Lord. And even when people don't know, between you and God, you are committed to obeying God. And so your personality, your character begins to change. Can I have an amen? Paul was writing them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He said, you are my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Meaning that the destination, when you get saved, the destination is that Christ is formed. When people meet you, they almost feel like they met Jesus. I mean, it will seem like Jesus when he was walking on the surface of the earth, because your character just matches what they read in the Bible. I've told you about Mahatma Gandhi before, who is regarded as one of the fathers of modern-day India. And Mahatma Gandhi, a Hindu man, died a Hindu man, said, you know, he went to church. They chased him away. He dealt with Christians. He read the Bible. And the man said, you know what? He said, if the Christians were like the Christ of the Bible, he said, then I would have become a Christian. He said, I like your Christ, but I don't like the Christians. What a slap. Are you hearing me, anybody, this morning? So this was somebody who had encounters, met people who were believers, who said they were Christians, and he said, they didn't look like, and he read the Bible, he said they didn't look like the Christ I saw. I read about Christ in the Bible, I read about his life, I liked him, and I went to church. He said, but those Christians are nothing like him. Tap your neighbor, say, I know he's not talking about you. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You know, so there are certain things that will begin to change about you. I find it shocking when believers say to me, you know me, my own problem is anger. I say, you are bragging. You are bragging. Since I was small like this, I have always had an anger problem. They know. When I'm angry like this, I can break anything. I can say anything. I say, wow, what a badge to wear. And what happened to Christianity? How did that affect you? So since you were a child like this, and you got to know Jesus, and you are still like that, and you are still bragging about it, you should cover your face in shame. And say, what has knowing Jesus done to you? What impact can we find? People should meet you and say, this guy, He's not like this, oh. When we knew him in school, this guy used to be, he's the one who is now gentle like this. Are you still hearing me? I told you if I step on toes, Jesus will heal it. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:22, are you there? Or Galatians 5, yes, 5:22. I won't even open it myself. 5:22. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Simple analogy. Somebody said, you don't find fruits on an immature tree. So the fruits are evidences of your discipleship. The kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. Are you still there? Those things begin to show forth as you mature and as you walk with Christ. I mean, I think I told the story also again about R.G. Lotonio some time ago, how he had this business contract with a friend. And they went into this thing. They were to build this road. And he said they faced every unimaginable challenge on that contract. Things were just going wrong. He said the soil type, everything was just wrong. And it was difficult to operate. They were losing money. They could tell that the way they planned this thing out, they are just in for losses. Things are not working to plan at all. He said that one day the man called him and was angry. And said, you know, the reason why things are not working is because too many of your family members are here. You employed them. This one is working here. This one is working there. He said, these are trusted people, you know, that have been working with him. He said, you brought all your family members. That's why everything is not working. He said, well, he was thinking about it, and then God gave him another contract somewhere else. He said, and what he did was he just removed all those people, removed all those ones, and sent them to the other place. And said, go and work there. You know, and of course, you replace where you need to replace here. He said, but he just thought, if this is causing problems, let me send them elsewhere. And he sent them elsewhere. He said, what looked like a small job became exceedingly profitable for him in the other place. And then the man got angry. His partner got angry. When he finished the job and he made his profits there, the man got angry. And said, this one, we had problems on it because you removed people. He said, then when you went to go and do that one, he said, so that one, the profit you have there, we will share it. He said, he thought to himself, what are you talking about? There is no way. You are the one that complained, and I sent them away. Now you want to share in what you didn't work on. The man said, no, I will take you to court and all that. He said, and he was thinking to himself, now I'm going to fight this guy. He's silly. And God said, share the profit with him. God said, share it with him. Boy, he's angry. Share with him. Why would you go to court? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 6 before? Anybody? Is it 1 or 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 6. That says, why would you go to court? Brother against brother before an unbeliever. He said, you should be ashamed. So an unbeliever is now sitting and now judging. You know how bad it is now. We're talking about discipleship. Can we say real stuff? Now church is going to court. Over who will be general overseer. I'm serious, though. There are court cases that have run in recent times. I think there's one currently running. And unbelieving judges are sitting there and saying, no, Reverend so-and-so shall be your general overseer. I say, wow. But why in the world is anybody competing for it in the first place? That's the point. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why is anybody competing for it? General overseer, have it. Are you hearing me? And God said, look, why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 6. Suffer, like, allow the person to cheat you and walk away. So God told him, share the profit with him. So he said, he shared the profit with him. He said, but in a few short years, that guy was completely out of business. Completely out of business, gone. Well, I mean, how many years ago did Lotonio died? I'm still reading his book. I'm reading about him. I'm talking about him. And the impact he had. Are you hearing what I'm saying, anybody? You are very sober now this morning. Eh? Maybe somebody is fighting somebody now and they want to go to court. You already have your answer. Can I have an amen? So character changes. We should be able to tell that, you used to curse a lot. That guy, you know, some people are experts at cursing. They can curse. They curse. But when you get saved, we need to see that cursing proficiency is reducing. Until it's non-existent. Until one day somebody says, when they talk, you say your name, say, that guy that can curse. You say, curse care. Are we talking about the same person? He said, that guy doesn't curse. You say, Ronnie. That guy, didn't he go to social school? He said, yes. Didn't he go to, didn't he live here? He said, yes. Is it his wife? He said, yes. He said, and he doesn't curse. He said, no, he doesn't. He said, he's a real Christian. Are you hearing me? That's how we tell the changes. That's how we tell you are a disciple. Number three, goats hand in hand. Your love walk. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm trying to make sure I finish it all completely. So I'm running a little bit. I'm slower than I thought. You know, and like I was saying earlier, that we make the major things the minors. We major on the minor and we minor on the major. That's what's going on now with many people, with many believers. So we are focusing on things. We are focusing on getting things, our prayer points. We are spending hours praying for things. God, give me, God, give me, God, give me. We are having prayer meetings over all of those things. Whereas God said, if you will seek God and his righteousness, he said all these things that you need will be added. So it's either God lied or we just don't believe him. We don't believe because God can't lie. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It means that what God is saying is that if I just focus on him, and his righteousness, he will ensure that he provides for you. So I don't need to spend valuable fellowship time with God, disturbing and banging on the gates of heaven, as we say. Are you still there? So these things that we're saying, if we do them, we will have all those other things. Okay? You will get everything you want, plus more. Can I have an amen? In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you read it from verse 1 down to about verse 11, was talking about that. And he said, you need to add to your faith character values. Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. So I preached some time back, and I said, faith is not enough. That was the topic. I said, faith isn't enough. So just believing God that my God shall supply all my needs and confessing it 10 times a day is not enough. I won't get you everything you want. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because the Bible says you need to add to that faith, virtue, patience, many things, many character values. He said, for if those things are in you, he said, you will not be barren in your walk with God. Number three, what did I call it? You increase in your love walk. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So you increase in love. Number three, verse three, Paul was writing 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul was writing and he said, we are bound to thank God. We are bound to. We are bound to thank God for you, brethren, as it is proper or fitting. Why? One, because your faith grows exceedingly. And number two, the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. Are you hearing me? Two things. He said, if we see those two things, we are bound to give God thanks on your behalf. One, your growing faith. Two, your love. Jesus was speaking and saying, actually, this is how they will know. John 13, 34. This is how they will know. But we belong to you when we have love one for another. So your love walk is very critical. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't love the man you can see, then you can't claim to love God who you can see. He said, because God is actually love. No, God doesn't have love. He is love. Can I have an amen? You know, I was listening to my pastor, Reverend Kolade, and he was sharing when he did his NYSC in Kano, the dentist, by training. And he said when he was serving there, they had a foreigner who was heading the dental clinic. And this is years ago. He said, you know, so you would do things. The guy was telling them to reuse needles. So you would know what I mean. You reuse needles. So the needle you use for this one, you use it again for this one. You will clean it. You will sanitize it. I mean, there wasn't HIV back in the day. They said, but you will sanitize it. But after a while, if you dealt with needles and all those things, the thing starts opening up. He said, so you get to a point where when you want to even put it into somebody, it's like you are, it's like tug of war. The person will be screaming. He said, so he told the man, we can't be doing this. And the man said, no, you do it like that, you know. He said, he thought to himself, they are not your people. You came from somewhere else to Nigeria. You are telling me to be treating the people like goats. He said, we can't be doing this to them. He said, so they revolted and said, no, you can't do this. He said, apparently, the next thing he knew, they posted him away from the place. He just received a posting, whatever, from the ministry that they had sent him to one very rural, far place and all that. And he told him, I can't go there. So he went to somebody he went to talk to his boss in the data clinic, see what I got. And the man said, hey, why did they post you? Oh, my God, that's terrible. You know, I'll see what I can do about it. He said, I will go back to the man again. He said, they still haven't changed it. He said, oh, I will see what I can do about it. He said, then one day he remembered somebody that he knew, and he went to meet that man and said, look, this posting, I don't want to go there. You know, I don't know why this is happening. He said, the man says, it's your boss at the hospital that said he should post you away, that you are trouble. That's the boss that he was going to meet that said, I will see what I can do. He says, your boss that actually said they should post you away. You and some other people, he said, you are causing trouble. He said, yeah. I mean, I've been going to meet the man. And he's telling me, he will help me. I said, he won't be behind the trouble itself. He said, and he thought to himself, no. I'm going to deal with him. Because now this other person, I mean, was influential enough. He said, I will call this person and all that. They will change it. He said, and they changed the thing. Immediately, I'm putting back there. He said, but he thought to himself, okay, good. Now I'm going to go and show him that I know what he did. And all of that. He said, but God told him no. Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. He said, God said no. He said, no. At least I will tell him that I know what you did. God said, don't say what to him. Don't tell him anything. He said, so he had to go back to work, be smiling, be walking with the man, and he couldn't tell the man that, okay, I know what you did. Are you hearing me? Your love walk. You say to yourself, why? Would why can't he even tell him that? Just tell him, the man that I know is you. But God said, don't. And God told him, Galatians 5:6, don't do it. Because for you, what it will mean is that you are still trying to get back. Are you there? Number 4, how much are you willing to give up? Or how much you are willing to give up will determine the depth of your discipleship. Genesis chapter 22, and I think we still have time. Let's go to Matthew 19 instead. Matthew chapter 19. And I'll just refer to Abraham. Matthew chapter 19. Remember number 4, how do you tell if you are a disciple indeed? How much you are willing to give up for God is a reflection of your discipleship walk. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Where am I now? 19:16. Are you still here? Matthew 19:16. It says it's the story of the rich young ruler. Verse 16 says, now behold, one came and said to him, that's to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, that's the rich man said to, rich young ruler said to Jesus, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then the man adjusted his coat. Abi? He adjusted his coat. It's not in your Bible, Abi. It's an addition. He adjusted it, he looked at Jesus, and he said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Kiloku. That's how we put it. Kiloku. What do I still lack? I've done all those things. Then Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, that word perfect in the Bible, he actually interpreted mature. So you want to show you are a mature believer, you are a serious believer, you are a committed believer, you are a growing believer. He said, if you want to be mature, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that one, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Somebody said he didn't have great possessions. Great possessions had him. Are you with me? He didn't have the possessions. The possessions had him. And Jesus knew where his problem lay. That's why he said to him, go sell all that you have and come follow me. Why? Because the Bible says that give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, Luke 6:38, and running over. Shall men give to your bosom? What does that mean? If the word of God is true, it means that if that guy did it, he'll become richer. Are you hear what I'm saying? And so it wasn't a recipe for poverty. It was a test of where his heart was. And the fact that his heart was tied to those things and not really committed to God as he bragged and he thought that it was. Did you get that? Did you get me, anybody? So all Jesus did was reveal to him that you have a problem that you don't know of. And that is that the things you have now own you. You don't own them. Genesis 22, the Bible says that God appeared to Abraham and he said, now Abraham, go and sacrifice to me your son, your only son whom you love. You know, every time I read it, I think to myself, it's like a conversation. And it's like God reading Abraham's mind. That go and offer to me your son. And Abraham is thinking to himself, I only have one. God says, your only son. He said, I love him. God said, the one whom you love. Are you there? And long story short, by the time he went there and he tried to offer that boy up, the angel said, stop. Don't do it. He said, there's a ram there that you offer to God. But guess what? He said, now I know that you fear God. That's what struck me about that story. I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean by now you know he fears God? Abraham that left his father, his mother, everything, and went to a land that he doesn't know. That's faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's somebody who's committed. Yet God said, when he offered that son, he said, now I know you fear God. Remember what I'm saying to you. What you are willing to give up reflects your fear, your discipleship, your commitment to God. So some people, you are willing to give up alcohol. You've drank it since you were 6. But you are willing to give it up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you fight tooth and nail, giving it up for Jesus. Some people is cigarettes. Some people is friends. There are certain friends you know that every time I'm with these people, ungodliness thrives in my life. And you know that you need to give them up. But you have been holding on to them. But one day, if you are maturing in Christ, one day you say to yourself, it will be painful for me. I will be lonely, but I will give them up. Because of Jesus. Are you hearing me, anybody? We had a young man here years ago, and for the many things that he did when he came, how God, was shaping his life. I had to tell him one day, I said, you know what? I think your friends are your problems. So every time you slip up, it's because of who you work with. I know your environment is a tough environment. I said, but if you don't extract yourself from that company of people, you will keep slipping up. But sometimes you feel like, they make me belong. I belong with them. Or I feel loved. Are you hearing me? There are ladies who are in unholy alliances. It makes me feel good. He loves me. My friend, you know that thing, that relationship is killing your work with God. It's hindering it. Christian discipleship dictates that you give it up. You are very quiet now. Let somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Number 5. You are not easily swayed by every new revelation. There are some people that are just itching ears. They just want to hear. Somebody's eloquent. He seems to have come with new rev. That guy, he can talk. He can quote Bible. He can, and that's what moves you. A disciple knows better than that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let me read you an interesting scripture. I find it very interesting. Acts 17. Acts 17. I find it interesting because sometimes that's the way I see some believers. Acts 17, from verse 19. He said they took him, talking about Paul, they took him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Now, it sounds like they are just, you know, learners, hungry learners. But it's not so. Look at verse 21. He said, "For all the Athenians," so this was in Athens, "and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." So some people just have itchy ears. They just want to. It's not really interest in knowledge. It's just itchy ears. When I was in university, we had a band of guys like that. Eloquent. Quote scriptures rapidly. They're my friends. They're my friends. Still to date, they're my friends. But we knew that some of these things were not so. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In fact, one of them, I had to ask him, I said, "How do you read your Bible?" Because his knowledge and ability to quote and reference was amazing. I said, "How do you read it?" But again, some of the doctrines I knew were completely off. Because all you needed to know was a bit more of the Bible than the shallow surface one. And you'll have questions about some of those things they were saying. I think it was Pastor Bakari that said years ago, he invited the guest minister. The man came and preached against their jewelry and what have you. Then when he finished, all the women in the congregation removed all their jewelry and brought it to the altar. Dumped it there. He said he was looking at everybody. He was looking at all of them. Yeah, oh my show. He said the following Sunday, he came up and he went verse by verse and dissected the scriptures. He said when he was finished, "Is there anybody who wants your jewelry back? Come and take it." And they all came back to collect it. Are you there? Christian discipleship means some degree of maturity in the knowledge of the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read that to you very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. I've gone beyond the time I targeted. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 10. It says, "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets," verse 11 rather is what I'm reading, 4:11. "Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ." So virtually everything I've been saying is in here. Are you hearing me? So we come in the unity of faith and knowledge. I talked about your commitment to God's word. He said, until we come to a perfect man. I talked about your character. Okay? Your character, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry gift is to mature the believers. Okay? And it says that we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Can I hear every wind of doctrine? By the trickery of men in the cunning craftfulness of deceitful plotting. What's he saying? Big grammar. He's saying there are people who plot all kinds of doctrine. They will join this with that, join this with that, join this with that. But if you are mature and you study the scriptures, you are able to discern and say this one. It's mumbo jumbo. Are you still there, anybody? So some preacher came on the scene some years back, speaking God's word. At least I say, "Come on. This guy sounds like he's from Areopagus. Always coming with something new." You know, and then I listen where I say, those scriptures, some of them, it's question mark. But you know, some people, once you say Greek, Hebrew, they say, "Hey, Babao. That guy, Babao." When I was younger, one guy came to pray for us in the house. And when he prayed, we knelt down, he prayed and all that, and then he prayed in tongues. I'd never heard praying in tongues before. Young boy, I never heard it before. So I said, so when he finished and he left, I asked my father, I said, "What language was that?" My dad said, "I don't know." He said, "Maybe Hebrew." I said, "Hey, Babao. The man even speaks Hebrew. Hey!" We found out later, the man, I can't get into his stories. Are you with me? But you are not easily swayed. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about maturity, where you are not even satisfied with milk, where you move from being taught to becoming teachers yourself. It doesn't mean that you're in the fivefold ministry, but it's saying that you mature as a believer and you begin to teach people. And I have an amen. What is the proper doctrine of Christ? And you can sample meat. So there's milk of God's word. There's meat of God's word. That's why I said to you that in Bible school, I can say certain things. That's why we don't record it. That's why it's not live streamed. So when we have the Bible school on Sunday mornings, it's not live streamed. I've had people beg me years ago. I said, let's stream it. I said, no. They said, let's record. I said, no. Don't record it. And don't stream it. I said, because I want to talk to you. I mean, without hindrance, when we're in Bible school, when certain things, issues come up, I want to be able to speak my mind and I can get into certain depths. I can even give you examples, real life examples, but I'm not doing it maliciously. So I don't want it live streamed. I don't want it recorded. I don't want somebody putting it out there to say, you see, you know all these content creators now. They say, Oyedepo versus Adeboye. I say, hey. When did they start fighting wrestling? You understand? Then they will show what this one said. Then they show you what this one said. I say, what nonsense. So that's not the intention. The intention is that anybody who comes early on Sunday morning, who is desirous of being in Bible school, wants to know Christ. He wants to know proper doctrine. So we can get into certain things. And if we have to use real life examples, we can use it to explain certain things. And it won't be because we're trying to run somebody down, but we're trying to show you what the scriptures say. Can I have an amen? And get believers who are now devouring meat, not just milk. Hallelujah. Let me say the last thing very quickly, which is that as you do that, you find yourself doing ministry. Ephesians 4 says that the fivefold ministry gifts, they mature the saints, they equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. You begin to find that, oh, God is telling me to do this now. Oh, God is telling me to do that now. Can I help with this? Can I join that team? Can I do that? It's because something is happening to you. As you take the discipleship walk, something begins to happen inside of you that you can't contain it anymore. You must begin to do and help and be a blessing to others. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. So I said to you, how do you know? Number one, your commitment to God's word. Number two, behavioral changes. Number three, you increase in love. Number four, what you are willing to give up is an indication. Number five, you are not easily swayed by all kinds of doctrine and revelation. Number six, your readiness to do the work of the ministry. Those are things I will tell you. I'm growing. I'm getting somewhere. Something's happening to me. As a believer, as a child of God. Talk to God for a moment. Take a moment, talk to Him very quickly this morning. I'm completely out of time. Completely out of time. Talk to Him about what you have heard. Make up your mind. You are not swimming in the shallow end of the pool. Make up your mind, for you this is not a game. Make up your mind that you are not a believer for being a believer's sake. I just want to ask, I can also say I'm born again. No, that's not what you're doing. Make up your mind. I'm all in with God. Be a God chaser. I think it was Numbers 12. And they came and they attacked Moses. They said because he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, is it only you that God talks to? God got angry. And God said, look, if there is a prophet among you, he said, I speak to him in visions and in dreams. He said, but not so. With this Moses, he said, I speak to him face to face. Depth of walk with God. God said, even if you were a prophet, it's vision and dream we have. He said, but this guy is my buddy. We talk face to face. He has no, the way this guy walks with me, and you are not afraid to come and meet him and challenge him like that. I'm saying to you, there are depths in God that we need to pursue. We need to make up our mind. We're not in the game. We're not in a club. We're not. No. That's not what it is. I will know God. I will be a friend of God. In reality. I don't see anyone who is unsaved or is an unbeliever here, but if you need to make peace with God, do so. If you are online, you need to do it also, whether you're hearing it live or you're hearing it later. Do so. God is real and God surpasses time. Put a right hand on your chest and say to him, Lord Jesus, I receive you today as Savior, but also as my Lord. I make a commitment to you that I will live for you, I will serve you, I will love you, I will know you. I will do my best, my utmost best in the pursuit of you. Said, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. When you call upon him in reality, in truth, he said he answers and then you'll be saved. Very quickly also this morning, if you have a need, you're believing God for, let's agree together. Whatever that need might be. It's an incredible, amazing God. He alone, the Bible says, does wondrous things. Father, we know you to be amazing. We know you to be a wonder-working God. And so this morning we stand and believe you for an outbreak of the miraculous in our lives. Do that which only you can. Touch, heal, save, deliver, open doors of favor, guide, meet all the needs that are represented. You know them. You said you know what we need before we ask them. But even then, now we ask you that you will step in and do that which only you can do. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name.